DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Mike Pacer, who practiced as a Chicago trial attorney for 14 years before hearing a call from God to just leave. Mike and his wife, Lori, are the founders and directors of Evangelize All Ministries, an apostolate that promotes a powerful plan for parish evangelization and renewal. He's also the author of Prayers for Catholic Men and co-author of God Is, A One-Day Journey Closer to God. As a speaker, author, and leader of parish retreats and missions, Mike seeks to clearly and enthusiastically communicate the joy found in Christ. With Mike Pacer, we go inside the pages of Mercy and Hope, published by Ignatius Press and the Augustine Institute. Mike, thank you so much for joining me.
Chris, it's an honor.
Mercy and Hope, what a delight. What led you to compile all of this in the first place?
I think, you know, it's kind of a combination. And obviously, I wrote about mercy and I wrote about hope, and they're very intermingled. But I think for myself, it was kind of a journey of first coming to mercy and then coming to hope. And I think it's that probably in my background, and maybe I'm like a lot of people, I don't think I grew up with a sense of mercy or of hope. I grew up with a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, and very much a sense of having to merit God's love and to merit my way into heaven. And, you know, maybe as a kid, you have some hope that's possible. And then as you get older and better at your sinning, you realize that's just never going to happen.
I think that's so true. And what I love about your book is that it gives us a depth of understanding about mercy. It's almost as though we need a catechism for it, doesn't it? I mean, or an apologetic for mercy.
It's true. I think it's wonderful just how much the devotion to the apostolic mission of divine mercy and the apostolic message of divine mercy through Saint Faustina. It's wonderful, but I think what we forget so often is God did not change somewhere along the way. God did not become mercy in the 1940s. God is constant. God is simple. God is always God, and God always was mercy. And so when you go back to the Old Testament, when you go back to every aspect of our faith, you realize that God was, is, and will always be mercy.
Isn't that interesting? You know, and when we look in the first letter of John, the apostle reminds us of who God is. God is love. So in a very Amen. Real way, what I hear you saying, if he is love, and he, as you say, he is mercy, then mercy is love.
Amen. It really is two sides of the same coin, because you know, I kind of look at it myself sometimes where I look at things I've done, and I look at who I am, and I say, how could God forgive me? How could God love me? And yet I look at the people that I love. I look at my children, and I love them unconditionally. I love them, and I'm nothing. You know, I who am wicked know how to give my children something good, and I love and forgive my children all the time. And so I look at this like, wait a second. How would God not so much more love me and want to forgive me?
Well, Mike, I think it's important for folks to get to know who you are in a very real way. Your story in itself is one that really speaks of that great mercy.
It's been an interesting ride. I grew up, fortunately, praise God, in a very good cradle Catholic family, one that didn't take it for granted, one that we really lived our faith. But even in that, there was a kind of a pitfall, because as I'm going on through my life doing all the quote-unquote right things, and I am going to Mass, and I am, you know, keeping up in the faith, and I'm always learning about my faith, but you know I'm living duplicity as well. I'm going after the things of the world, and I'm, you know, in college, I'm running after, you know, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, well, sex, alcohol, and rock and roll. Mm-hmm. And as I'm getting into, you know, young married life and kids, I really want the almighty dollar. I really want the nice things. And so I'm living, you know, with one foot in each. And I just became, as I started doing better and having more, I became more unhappy. And I just asked God, you know, I was kind of at my wit's end. And Lori was kind of questioning, well, what's this all about? And I reached out to God and I said, what do you want me to do? Because I don't think I'm supposed to be a lawyer. And it was a, you know, pretty successful trial lawyer at the time. And I heard God's words, and it was just leave. And, you know, it took me a year because I'm an attorney. And I analyzed the words, what just leave means. And Lori was laughing at me the entire time. But finally, on the Feast of St. Therese in 2004, I just left. I resigned my partnership, walked out of the law, three young children, having no idea what was going to happen, where I was going to go, what I was going to do, and started following God. And he led me on an amazing journey.
Ah, now see, this is all about trust. Because and trust is so connected to that message of divine mercy, isn't it?
It's, you know, something I talk about in the book where we say, Jesus, I trust in you, is in effect saying, Jesus, I trust in your mercy, which is in effect saying, Jesus, I hope in your mercy. Because hope and trust are the same things that you truly believe. You know, it's one thing to say, I have faith, I believe in something, but I don't have trust. And there's some people who say, realistically, you could go through the Bible, and every time you see Jesus use the word believe, what he really means is trust. Because what is some theoretical belief intellectually in something if it would not change your actions, if you wouldn't put it all on the line? So what belief really is trust. And to have that trust in something that you can't fully see is to truly live the virtue of hope.
Mm-hmm. Wow. All interconnected, aren't they?
It's really, amen.
It's really quite lovely. And we're talking with Mike Pacer about his book, Mercy and Hope. And as you said, they're so interconnected. And it's in a time to be able to trust, especially in our particular culture, here in the West, we pride ourselves, I use the word pride, we pride ourselves on self-reliance, that somehow it's something that we can do, that, and as you said, merit, and you can't, can you?
No. I think there's a phrase that a lot of people in my generation, maybe a little bit older, actually a lot of people older than myself, but even people younger, you know, I'm in my young 50s right now, but there was this phrase that I was a young man that was always used, a self-made man. I don't care if it's self-made man or self-made woman, but that was held up, and I think it still is, as the ideal. I did it myself. I am a self-made person. I climbed the ladder. I achieved. Well, it's the silliest phrase in the world, because nobody is a self-made man or a self-made woman. We're God-made men. We're God-made women. None of us created ourselves. None of us hold the stars in the sky or the sun, you know, in out there, or our earth circling. None of us keep the oxygen going. Nobody keeps our own hearts beating. So this concept of not wanting to trust, not wanting to rely on anyone else, is doomed to failure, because we have to. Every single thing that we are or have relies on the power of God, which you know, animates everything.
Mm. I think that's such an important realization. If it's difficult for us to understand, we have to ask God to come in and help us to be aware of that, because otherwise this world will crush us, won't it, Mike?
It will, and it will. And again, I can get, you know, big and lofty and talk about, you know, keeping the earth spinning on its axis. But the reality is, day in and day out, we all need other people. You know, there's a reason that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's really three different loves, and they're all related. We have to learn to love God, and we have to learn to love our neighbor, and we have to learn to love ourselves. Mm-hmm. And the only way life really works out well is when we're all living in community together. We can't be an island. We need other people, but we can't just look to other people to fulfill us either, because we also need God. So when we love all three of those players, ourself, our neighbor, and our God, that's when life tends to work a little bit better for us.
You know, Mike, what I really love about your book, Mercy and Hope, is that you, right off the bat, you anchor it in the Word. And I mean the capital W, the Word. And in going into Scripture and showing us that the Father, from the very beginning, has been a God of mercy. He has just not, he wanted to share that love with us so much. Thank you for going into those Old Testament roots.
It's important because, like I said, unfortunately, and, you know, as you just stated, we kind of have this culture where I just want to go with the sound bites. I don't really want to go and immerse myself in Scripture. But as St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of God. We really do have to go find God in Scripture. And while the New Testament certainly tends to be more relevant and it's certainly more accessible, that doesn't mean that we throw out the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is we have certain concepts of the Old Testament that just are false. We have this concept that the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful and spiteful God, and the God of the New Testament is a kind and loving Jesus. Well, neither are completely true. I mean, they're both true. Well, I take it back. God is never the spiteful, vengeful God. Mm-hmm. The God of the Old Testament is an absolute loving, merciful God. And what most of the stories, you know, tell you when you read them, and you can obviously read this in the book, most of them will tell you that the perceived evil that comes upon the people, the spitefulness, is not God. It's the people bringing it upon themselves. God always tries to shower his people with good things. They keep turning away and choosing bad things for themselves, and they just get the consequences of their actions. And that's, you know, basically the definition of sin, and that's, you know, hate to overly simplify, but that's the reason that there is suffering in the world. People always ask, why is there suffering? Why is there sin? Because God gives us free will. And when we choose things that are bad for ourselves, bad things happen. And that's really the story of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we don't appreciate, maybe we don't know or understand the whole concept of time, but God is outside of time. We're on a chronos timeline, but he's out in kairos time. So the thing is, God is always the same. He always has the same mm-hmm. message. It's always the same love. It's just that in the Old Testament, as you bring out, and it's so very clearly, the experience of that love as translated through that community of believers at that moment. And what we end up seeing is that same God, that we get to see his face finally in the incarnation. He's going to show us exactly what mercy, what love, what grace, what all those things in forgiveness and all that in Jesus Christ, isn't he?
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting just comparing those two. You know, we kind of have this concept, I shouldn't say we, just some of us kind of grew up with this, that the law, the Old Testament, that whole, you know, Ten Commandments and the long laws that God gave to the people, that was just so terrible, and God was so hard on the people. And when you actually go read the story, the people are rejoicing. Everyone is saying, oh my, what an amazing God. Our God loves us so much that he has this incredible set of rules and regulations and helps to help us, and no other nation on earth has this incredible sense of identity and order. So the law was seen as a gift. It was not seen as a burden on the people. Then we fast forward to the New Testament and we say, oh, see, Jesus, he's the light and easy guy. He's the one who gets rid of the law. No, he never gets rid of anything. He fulfills it, and he actually goes so much further. He says, forget about these little ideas about do this, don't do that. That was to help you when you were spiritual children. Now I say, if you even look at a woman with lust, you commit adultery. Jesus does not make life easier. He elevates it. He actually asks us to come up higher and closer to him. And I don't want to say putting more burdens, but to come closer to God. Now, if we are prone to sin, it's going to require more effort. But God is, as you said, completely constant through the Old Testament and the New Testament.
The thing about that presence is, even after, as we understand the scriptures, that is that great gift of public revelation that we can be, you know, we can count on, that's worthy of that. There's also those moments where he breaks into our present time. And we see that as he, not only with St. Margaret Mary Alcott back in the 1600s, but then we have this wonderful revelation of the divine mercy, that trusting in that love through St. Faustina.
And isn't that a wonderful point that you just made? Because, you know, we can kind of have this concept of, let's just say you really kind of came to a, a conversion or a reversion recently, and you look at this Divine Mercy image and you look at the whole message of Divine Mercy, you can think this is something brand new. But, you know, the Divine Mercy and even the image just harkens right back to the Sacred Heart image, which harkens back to the cross, which harkens back to all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that this is how it would happen. You know, God is pretty smart. He's got a great plan, and he reveals it to us slowly because, well, you know, we can't always take it all in one shot. But when it's ready, he just keeps unfolding more and more. And like you say, he breaks in, but he breaks in lovingly. He breaks in gently. He comes, you know, as a complete and perfect gentle God who says, are you ready for more? Because not I want to put more on you, but I want to give you more. And I want to bring you closer to me.
You know, we mentioned the word earlier, and I got to bring it up again, pride. And as you've said in the book, and you remind us that pride is the biggest obstacle, believe it or not, to mercy.
Amen. Yep.
Why is that? Pride does so much damage on so many different levels, but to think that it would even keep us away from being loved.
You know, you and I together can sit down with lots of other theologians and priests, and we can come up with volumes on this. Obviously, pride is the first sin. Mm-hmm. You know, pride is the, you know, it's about me. It's not about God. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to reach, you know, out for that fruit because I don't want to need God. When it comes to mercy, it is a strange thing because God sits there and says, I want to give you my mercy. I want to forgive you. And pride says, and I never really realized this, but pride says no. It's not just a saying no to God. It's saying, no, I don't need you, God. I'm going to prove it to you. I am going to merit. I am going to do right. I don't want your mercy. And see, then it gets right back to sin and damn. See, God, I don't really need you. I did it myself. I don't want to owe you. And I think a lot of it probably comes that we're afraid. I think it clearly comes from we are afraid because we have been hurt. We open ourselves our entire life, whether it's abused relationship as a child, whether it's something that happens as a teenager, whether it's something that happens with your boss. It happens throughout your life where you give your trust, you open yourself up, and you're injured by somebody. And so what you do is you rack the rest of your life saying, no, I won't. I will close down. I will do it myself. But that's never God. God is not just a good version of your father or your mother or your friend. God is your perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, perfect, loving God who gave you everything and wants to give you everything. And so it's hard. Because it gets back our pride, by releasing that means we have to trust again. We have to say, I trust you, God. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
We're talking with Mike Pacer about his book, Mercy and Hope. Absolutely phenomenal book published not only by Ignatius Press, but the Augustine Institute, who is doing together. What a combination. Wow.
It is. It's just a fantastic partnership, and I think that's a beautiful thing that we're seeing by so many great Catholic apostolates right now. You know, God is unity, and the devil is separation. The devil always wants to isolate everybody, and God is perfect family, community, Trinity. God is a Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we, as Catholic Christians, can't be competing with each other. We all need to work together. There are just so many great things that so many different organizations are doing out there. And it can't be, oh, no, buy my book, not somebody else's book. Oh, no, only come to my apostolate. No, we have to work together. I always say, with ministries, when there's three people left on earth that don't love Jesus Christ, we can fight over those last three. But there's a lot more than that right now.
Yeah, I had someone ask me once, and it was really, it totally threw me. They said to me, in all sincerity, who's your competition? Who are you competing with? And I thought, I mean, it really took me aback. I couldn't, because you don't compete. You cannot possibly compete, right? It's one of those things where a rising tide lifts all boats.
Exactly. And whoever is not against me is for me.
Amen. Yeah. And I think that's the idea of community, communion, that togetherness, that is so essential in this reception of mercy as well. I mean, we can, yes, go into your room. Yes, pray to the Father, ask for his mercy, ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to come in. Even the Blessed Mother, have her there with you. But Christ himself gave us the church in which we receive the sacraments. And
absolutely.
You point out so beautifully the sacraments of mercy. I don't know if I ever looked at them quite that way. But then as you wrote it, it's like, absolutely. Tell us about those.
The sacraments are all merciful. And I can't go through everything, but I'm going to pick out, you know, just a couple concepts. You know, mm-hmm. First of all, the mercy of baptism, just very simply. We didn't deserve to be children of God. And even once God created mankind and allowed it to procreate, we can only pass down what we have, and what we have is a broken nature, from the sin of Adam and Eve to the sin of myself today. So what does God do in baptism? God is merciful. God washes away all that original sin, and not only washes away sin, but he recreates us, because we're born physically. But he says, that's not enough. I want you to have the very divine life of me in you. I want you to be my child. And the God, the creator of everything, says, I want to be your father, and I adopt you as my own beloved daughter and child. And that is, you know, the answer when everybody says, well, you know, what are you? Oh, I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. I'm this. I'm that. No. I'm a beloved child of the Father. That's my deepest identity. And then, you know, obviously the most obvious sacrament of mercy that is available to us all the time is the sacrament of reconciliation. And you mentioned going into your, you know, your bedroom and closing the door and saying, I'm sorry. And you know what? Theoretically, even the teaching of the Catholic Church would say, theoretically, you could be forgiven for any sin. If you exercise perfect contrition, you could. But the reality is, we don't operate in isolation. We operate in community. And for our own good, we need to be called into account. We need to come to other people. We need to have a community aspect of it, because the more that we separate ourselves, it's going to be harder and harder to talk to God alone. What we're going to end up doing is we're going to end up talking to ourselves. But there's a more practical, real thing, and that is, there's two sets of words that we have to say. Well, there's a set of words we have to say and hear, and that is, we have to say, I'm sorry. We have to be accountable. And when you sit and say, well, I'm just going to tell God, you're not really going to. But when you say, I have to go before the priest who is acting in the person of Christ, you say the words, I am sorry, to God. But then it's the next two words that are incredible. What do you hear? You're forgiven. Mm. Now, when you go to your room and you shut the door, you don't hear the words, you're forgiven. Now, maybe you feel good. Maybe you kind of feel God speaking to you, and you're in a good place. But we've all been there. How many times do we not feel good? How many times do we even go to reconciliation, and we confess our sins, and we hear the words of absolution, and we don't feel good? We're not in a good spiritual place. We're in a time of desolation and dryness. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we feel, because we heard the words of God, and God himself said to us through the priest, you're forgiven. How amazing is that?
It's amazing grace.
Amazing
grace. Well, and the thing too, us Catholics, we don't appreciate the power, the explosion of grace that it actually occurs at every celebration of the Mass in the Eucharist, mm-hmm. as the Church teaches, that it's the source and summit of the Christian life. And that grace, that power, it fuels everything else. It fuels the sacrament. It washes us, it cleanses us in a way that is even deeper in our hearts, below that level of the emotions. And that's what I'm hearing you say. I mean, that's where this mercy, this healing that can take place. And that's the great gift, isn't it, Mike?
It is. Who, you know, it's something we can think about, we can pray about. We're never going to come to a full understanding or close to a full understanding or anywhere near an understanding of what is the value of one single Mass, just one single Mass. What is it to go and to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? And I think it's very important for all of us to kind of to go back to John chapter 6 and to read the Bread of Life discourse and to understand that there's all these people. It's not enough to say, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm following you. That's great. Jesus didn't stop. He says, no, wait a second. That's not enough. I want to give you everything I am. I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what happened in that story? So many people went away. They went away. They left. And, you know, there were just basically the 12 left. And Jesus looked at them and said, do you guys want to leave too? Because I'm not changing this. It's not a metaphor. It's, you know, I'm not a veiled reference to something else. No, this is real. I'm going to completely give myself to you physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Everything that is me, my fullness, I'm going to give it to you. And they said, we got no place else. We don't understand this. I can't feel this. I have any way to fathom what you're saying. But Peter says, I have no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You are God. And then Jesus, you know, showed how he was going to do it through the Last Supper, through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. And every single tabernacle of the world contains the very presence of God Almighty. We'll never come to understand that until the other side will we understand that. And we'll spend eternity coming to more and more understand it.
Too much has been given, much is expected. And I just recall the words of Paul to the Galatians, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And once we have that awareness and there is that presence and we've received mercy, ultimately it flows. There's an abundance once you've received it. Then he works through us to show it to others.
Yeah, you can't, once you've received mercy, which you are receiving every second of the day, you know, what does God call us to do? We have to go and be merciful to others. And I do think that that's a beauty of our current Pope right now, that he really does highlight this duty, this calling, this opportunity that we have to be merciful to others, and to not in any way say that Pope Benedict or John Paul the Great, you know, they all great popes, all great saints have done this. But I think one good thing that Pope Francis is doing is saying, you know, mercy and acts of mercy are not these incredibly heroic things that you read in the lives of the saints. They're the kindnesses. They're the kind words. They're the thoughtful, the actions. They're listening to somebody. They're visiting somebody who's sick. They're giving money, or more importantly than just giving money to somebody you might meet on the street who's poor, but going down on your knee, looking at them eye to eye and talking to them, asking what their name is. What can I pray for you? Recognizing people's dignity. There's just so many opportunities to show love and mercy to others and to be Christ to others. I think we forget sometimes, and you put it here, both through the word and through the sacrament of the Eucharist, we become Christ incarnate. We hear the word of God and it enters us. We receive the very body, blood, and soul and divinity, and it enters into us. And we are called to be Christ to others once we have Christ in us.
Mm. You know, one who had Christ literally in her was Mary. And I am so happy you quoted St. Bridget of Sweden. This is, I got to tell you, Mike, this is one of my favorite all-time quotes. And I read it in your book and I went, yes, yes, I'm so happy. Mary's words to St. Bridget of Sweden, I am the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of Mercy. I am the joy of the just and the door through which sinners are brought to God.
Pretty cool, huh?
Oh, I love it. I love it, don't you?
Yes. And that, you know, Mary is the Mother of Mercy, literally and figuratively, both. Literally, she is the Mother of Mercy because she is the Mother of Jesus, who is mercy incarnate. And she is, I shouldn't say figuratively, but by example, because Mary's entire life is a life of mercy, a life of doing the will of God, a life of always fiat, your will be done, yes, Lord, and whatever you want, I will do it. And that is the mercy of God. The mercy of God is to do God's will on earth. And she did it perfectly.
I mean, she showed the rest of us how to be able in that fiat, that yes, that total openness to God's will and to trust that. In your book, Mercy and Hope, it hits on a very important aspect, not only the importance of mercy, but again, as we talked about earlier, to hope in him. And I think,
yes.
You know, and it, I don't know, maybe it's coming from your experience as a trial attorney for so long. I think this, the particular chapter that you have in here, Hope in Our Judgment, that I don't think anybody's approached it quite the way you have in this work. I'm so glad you did, because that's scary ground for most of us.
It is. It is because we're afraid of judgment, because we're afraid of being judged. We're afraid of falling short. And so what's the ultimate judgment? The judgment of heaven. So most of us, if we're to be completely honest, are terrified of the final judgment because we're afraid we're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But what hope says is no. No, completely trust that you're going to heaven. Now, this, you have to be careful, because it doesn't mean, oh, do whatever the heck you want, deny God, you know, go murder, rape, pillage, maim. No, no, it's not saying that. What it's saying is just do the best you can, but most importantly, just keep asking God for God's mercy, and God will give it to you. And knowing that God will give you his mercy, and spending just in the weakest way that you can trying to be God's child, you have nothing to fear. In fact, don't fear it. Look forward to it. Look forward to that amazing day that you stand before the throne and you hear, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's joy.
You know, I was thinking of the words of St. Paul again, dare we hope.
Dare we hope.
Dare we hope. And yes, we should, not only for us, but for those that we love, especially those who
we have to.
Yeah, that we're afraid for. Literally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes our greatest fear isn't for ourselves, especially as parents. You fear for your children.
To look at a child that has gone astray, to look at somebody who has committed suicide and to write them off and to assume that they are in hell is to deny the power of God, is to deny the love of God, is to absolutely deny the mercy of God. We don't know on any individual case what has happened, and that's only between God and that person. But we should never, ever deny that possibility that God has completely forgiven that person, and that person has said, even at the last second, their little yes, and God said, that's the only tiny little yes I ever needed from you, and now you are mine forever.
Mike, I could talk to you all day, but that's the beauty of having your book, Mercy and Hope, because I feel like I can, because your writing style is just so wonderful, too. I have to say that, because sometimes you get into these aspects, and sometimes they can get real thick, and yet you're able to offer all of the substance without it becoming something that holds us back, if I could say that. And you couldn't have two better endorsements, and they're so strong, from Vinnie Flynn and Father Michael Gately. Now, those two guys have been heralds, the apostles, the proclamation of mercy for as long as I can remember.
They're on the absolute forefront of making it known and making it real to people and bringing people to that message. Yeah,
oh.
Absolutely, both of them just do an incredible job.
But I think what you've done here, mercy and hope, bringing those two together, I think is an important contribution, because I think, you know, we can trust, but dare we hope? Yeah, we can.
Mike, I
wish we had more time. Any final thoughts?
Just hope always in God's mercy.
I like that. Amen to that. Mike Pacer, thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. God bless.
With Mike Pacer, we've gone inside the pages of Mercy and Hope. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to ignatius.com, the website for its publisher, Ignatius Press. or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.